Good morning, everybody, and welcome to this Father's Day morning service in Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. It's Father's Day. Well, that's what we call it anyway, you know, where we expect stuff and we're disappointed with socks. This is a day of mixed emotions for many of us. We do have a Father in heaven, and he looks after all of us. He has the same love for all of us, and he has no favorites. My own father died when I was 14, and I'm aware that it means nothing, really. So I understand that there's people here today, or at home, and you may have mixed emotions today, but please try and be reassured and comforted in the Spirit of the Lord today as we worship God. I have announcements. Our summer's kid club, Craigie Castle, starts tomorrow at 6 p.m. and you can register your children online using the link on our Facebook page or when you arrive tomorrow. All leaders and helpers, please meet from 5:30 p.m. in the halls, and please wear a red t-shirt or something close to that. So if you stand close to somebody wearing a red t-shirt, I think you'll pass. And that's all the announcements this week. And I've got a smiley face, so thank you for that one. All announcements with smiley faces will be given priority. I have a call to worship. And it's Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Praise to you, glory to you, O fount of mercies, the one who sits in the throne above. As I become unhappier, you come closer. Your right hand was ready to snatch me out of the filth and clean me up, but I did not know it. You are the Father of giving and sustaining. You are brighter than the brightest star and more majestic than anything you created. We celebrate Father's Day today. But you, Father, are one true Father. You cared for us before we were knitted in the womb. You, the all-knowing and eternal, found it fitting to create us and to enjoy fellowship with us. You are delighted at our obedience to you, and sent your Son and Spirit to guide us, and we thank you and praise you for that. In this immense jungle full of traps and dangers, look, see how many I have cut and expelled from my heart, as you have granted me to do so, God of my salvation. Nevertheless, when so many things in our daily lives surround us on every side, we get swamped and sink into the quagmire of life. We forget who you are and what you have done for us. We feel guilt and shame as we repeatedly fall into the same traps and snares that we thought we had conquered. We have conquered nothing, Lord. It is only through your grace we can worship you here today. My soul cries out to you in this arid land. Like a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. For your word, we cry out as babes in the basket, helpless and totally dependent on you. We pray and hope that you hear our prayers. When you do, our spirits sleep within us, bringing new life to these dry bones. We ask you now, Lord, to hear our prayer, the prayer of this sinner. Look into our hearts and see our desires, and see our desire for forgiveness, to be renewed afresh, to be joyous once again with all we have struggled within us. We are too weak to admit to it. That longing for freedom that holds us back from you. Help us conquer it again, Lord. Hear us, Lord. Massage our suffering bodies with your word and spirit. Teach us to reach out to you and each other. Let us suffer in silence no more. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we'll continue the service with reading James chapter 5. And today we're going to read verses 13 through to 20. James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power, and it is working. Elijah was a man with our nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. As we draw to the end of the letter of James, I'm going to do a brief summary of what we've gone through and the issues that we've tackled to date. And there have been 10 altogether. Starting with wisdom and chapter 1, and then we went on to testing and trials, and then we talked about wealth and oppression, and we talked about material things that will not last, and then we mentioned the unjust rich, and we also discovered that everything belongs to God. We talked about favoritism, godly speech, faith and good deeds, and we also talked about the law. See, James does not tell his readers what to do and leave it there. James also tells them how to do it. And last week he encountered how he told his readers to be patient. And this week we will look at how he tells his readers to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And when we look at this text, we see seven different types of prayer mentioned. Or seven different times we should pray. And he starts with suffering, cheerful, sick, sinning, spiritual, strength, supernatural, and straying. I couldn't find an S that would match cheerful, sorry. And I'm sure we could increase this list ad infinitum. We could pray to the Lord for many, many different things. No two same people would pray the same prayer to the Lord about the same event. But in this text, he mentioned 7. And there's too many to get through, so hopefully I'll be like a stone skimping over the water. I'll go in deeper to some, but hopefully I'll leave you with some thoughts to consider over this coming week. So let's dive in. I'm going to clump sinful suffering and cheerfulness together. If any one of you is suffering, let him pray. See, James is linking this bit of text to chapter 1, where he says in his letter, count it all joy when you face trials. And that's chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And he also links it with the suffering prophets of verse 10 that we read last week. See, James is reminding his readers that trials and sufferings are part of life. Even the prophets suffered. And the Bible is peppered throughout with verses and stories of prophets suffering, put to death, and being stoned or whatever at the hands of the people. And an example would be in Matthew 23 and 31. And now, after remaining patient and reminding them to be patient and to be steadfast, he tells them to be like the prophets and to turn to God with their hurts. Or he is reminding them that the prophets were just people too, suffering every day like us, like them, suffering every day with life problems. See, as the word here used may have to do more with bad experiences than physical suffering or sickness. See, Jeremiah suffered great opposition. Ezekiel suffered bereavement. Hosea suffered marital breakdown. Experiences any one of us can suffer. And James is saying, be patient, be steadfast, and pray to God about it. We also read in Scripture that Jesus, our Lord, also prayed through his times of suffering. He prayed as he suffered in the garden and on the cross also. If our Lord prayed in such times, shouldn't we take that as a model and pray also through our suffering? Moving on to sick and sinning. If anyone is sick or sinning, this verse has caused so much controversy throughout the ages. This word sick is also translated as weak. And I know in some cases people use it interchangeably. However, in this context, after all the instructions of suffering and being cheerful, I think it lends itself and more apt to the word weak. The reason I say it is because the letter does not refer to people that are ill or sick. It deals with wisdom, testing and trials, wealth and oppression, material things, etc., etc. But I can't find anything directly related to those who are physically sick. This does not mean we don't pray for people who are sick. Of course we do. And it's good to do so. And we raise them up in prayer all the time. But most of the words used in the New Testament refer to a spiritual weakness. Paul says in Romans 14:1, we are to welcome those who are weak, who are weak in faith. Again in 1 Corinthians 8:12, we are told about wounding the conscience when it is weak. And most famously in 2 Corinthians 11:29, again we have Paul asking, who is weak? Am I not weak? It's the same word that's used here in James. And in this context, I believe the reference to spiritual weakness is clear. When illuminated against the preceding chapter, verses and the ones that are following, we have looked at suffering and trials throughout the series, and now James explains in three steps how to deal with them. If you are sick or weak, and this is directed at the individual, because who is the first person to recognize when you're weak? It's yourself. Who is the first person to recognize when things aren't quite right? It's yourself. Who is the first person to recognize when you have skipped your devotion or watched what you shouldn't or did what you didn't have to or shouldn't have needed to? It's yourself. So James is saying, check yourselves, take an inventory of everything he has just written about throughout this letter and see if you're weak in any area. 2, If you are weak in any area, reach out to the elders of the church to pray with you and for you, to walk with you through the difficult time. Do not let pride stand in your way. In my brief time here at Craigie Hill, I've got to know many, many elders. I have sat in session meetings and I have sat in prayer meetings, and I have heard them pray fervently for many of you. They pray consistently and confidentially. They pray for those who are here this morning, those at home, those who are maybe in a nursing home or hospital, and also those who are not here. I have heard them pray fervently for you. These are godly men who take their duties very, very seriously. Remember, becoming an elder, you are ordained into service. You're given a godly role within the church. And in their role, they serve God, they serve the church, and they serve the people. And as all, an elder's job used to be going round the congregation on the build up the communion to assess spiritual fitness, to assess if you were spiritually weak, to assess if you could approach the table. But as the world became more professionalized, ordinary elders felt that they no longer were in a position to do such a thing. So they started to back away. The world forced them back, saying you're not qualified. In John MacArthur's book in counseling, he says that psychology was originally known as soul care. An elder's job is soul care. It's to look after the spiritual health of the congregation. Three, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And when we look at how oil was used throughout the Bible, we hear Psalm 23 and how the kings throughout the Old Testament were anointed with oil, and Jesus also was anointed with oil. And this anointing was, it wasn't just a dab on the finger and a cross made on the forehead. It was poured over them. It was drowning, it drenched them, it was all over them. And in fact, Jesus was called the Messiah, the Anointed One. We just read in Isaiah how Cyrus was pushed out and the new servant is starting to emerge, the new servant that will be called the Messiah, the new servant that will be called the Anointed One. And throughout the Bible, and especially the New Testament, oil usually represents the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is represented by oil. And we read that in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering a sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is what elders are doing when they're praying with you and for you. They're trying to free you from an oppression. They're trying to spiritually heal you, make you stronger as you walk with Christ. So you recognize you're weak and you reach out to an elder. One who will come and pray with you through the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prayer of faith will save he who is weak or she who is weak. And the Lord will raise them up. See, when we're weak, prayers of faith will reestablish us back into the community and back into communion with God. And if we're truthful about what made us weak, if we're truthful about what made us sick, these prayers of faith will more likely be prayers of repentance and prayers of humility. prayers that will restore us back into the communion with God. See, these prayers are usually done in desperation and in complete earnestness and complete abandon. We confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness, for freedom, from freedom from that thing that binds us up. And then our sins will be forgiven. The weak will become strong. Selwyn Hughes has a daily reflection. It's called Strong in the Broken Places. The situation you're in may not have changed, but your attitude towards it certainly can. And you'll find release from that thing that once bound you. You'll find a strength and a healing to turn away from it. And you will recoil from it like a hot flame the next time it arises. And this may not be a one-off event. This process can take time. I know of people who have done wrong and have come and they've wanted their pastor to be delivered, only to do the same thing the following week. They got delivered, and it said on it, return to sender. This process can take time. It can take days. It can take weeks, months, maybe years. As you walk with your elder, they might only be able to befriend you, sit with you, comfort you, pray with you, and maybe direct you to a professional that could help you and still walk with you throughout that process. And then later on, you may give them permission to have a thing called accountability, to say to you, well, in confidence and in private, go for a coffee, go for a chat. Well, how are you getting on with, or what about the, I'll say gambling, or I'll say porn, two easy ones to grasp. How are you getting on with that? How are you getting on with admitting that? It shows you how weak we actually are, because we'd rather hide it than admit it. Anything from Satan will bind you up. Anything from the Lord will set you free. Can you see how some elders might back away from soul care? If you're an elder here today, and I see some of you, if you're an elder at home or from another church, can I encourage you from the bottom of my heart to stand in the faith of Christ and not back away, but to stand in the gap with your congregants in the ordained manner you were called and walk with them back into the light of Christ. It doesn't mean you walk and pray with them for a short time, as I said. This process goes on and on. A friendship is built. A trust is built. A rapport is built. And through that, a family is built. Unity is built. We are knitted together. Because when someone comes to you with a problem who is weak, their fear is you're going to tell it to somebody else. When somebody comes to me with a problem who is weak, I understand that I have their souls in the palm of my hand. And my loose tongue could crush it. I know in this church, confidentiality is so important. Because every one of you here and at home are so important to us. So do not underestimate the power of prayer. James gives us an example of this through the prayer through Elijah. He prayed and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and it did. Jesus tells us in Matthew 17 and 20 how the power of prayer, the power of faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And when you pray, It will be the Spirit of God. You're praying in God, and you're praying with God, and you're praying about God's will. And you're praying about God's perfect plan here on earth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, bears fruit in yourself and with others. Let's move on to straying. And this last section of wandering, it's crucial. It's a crucial section. James is emphasizing to his readers the importance of looking out for one another, as we just discussed. If anyone wanders from the truth, the weight of those words hit me like a ton of bricks when I was preparing this sermon. It says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, doesn't matter who that person is. May you be rich, poor, smelly, clean, handsome, ugly, doesn't matter. Do you hold office in the church? Are you just a new member? It doesn't matter if anyone wanders from the truth. And that is how important you are in the body of Christ. Because you could be this anyone at any given time. I could be this anyone at any given time. Just think about that for a moment. Anyone. Look around you. Anyone. Look at the empty seats. Look at the seats of those who have wandered from the path. Anyone. The seats that are empty of people who you grew up with. BB, GB, fellowship, choirs, bowling clubs, have all wandered from the truth. Never believe it could not be you. It could be anyone. Now look at the next part of that sentence. And someone brings him or her back. The emphasis is now shifted from the elder to each individual. Doesn't say if the elder brings them back. It says if someone brings them back. You are that anyone, but you are also that someone. You might know someone better than someone else. You might understand somebody's situation better than somebody else. The Lord may have burdened your heart with somebody who has wandered from the truth. And you go to the elder, but no, he's burdened your heart, not somebody else's. And this is where your understanding and your influence and your walk with them throughout life comes into play. This is where your encouragement for others comes in. This is where you start looking for the treasures of the church. Jesus came first for the lost children of Israel. Should we not use Jesus as our role model and look for the lost children of the church? The lost children of Israel were people who were forgotten about. They left the synagogue. Should we not be looking for the lost children of the church? Should they not be put back in our minds? See, not only are we meant to be evangelistic in nature, where we proclaim the Lord onto the world, and we proclaim his salvation onto the world and onto the nations as a light, as ambassadors, as a nationhood of priests. This is an evangelistic thing, and this is what we love to do, and we hear the Great Commission. But there's times we should also be evangelistic, where we look after those inside the church, where we look after those who have been wounded and fallen away, where we look after those who no longer occupy the empty seats. As I went round the doors on Wednesday, I was a bit skeptical. I have to admit, I was skeptical of it. But as we wrapped the doors and people answered, and we started to talk, and we asked them, did you ever have a church connection? And they would have went, yeah, did I. BB, GB? Yeah, it was I. Where'd you go? Oh, I went up there. And they started talking about their time in church and their time learning scripture and sword drills. They talked about sword drills and they talked about other things they learned. And they loved them. And you could see the light in their eyes lighting up. And they started to speak a bit quicker. And the warmth came out of them. And they were smiling. And it was no longer false. They were engaging. What happened? I just you know, life, you know, takes over. And that was it. They're there. They have wandered. They have straggled away. Should we not be evangelistic and go right after these wanderers? They just need someone to help them and to pray for them as they take that step around, that repentant step back to Christ, back to Jesus. They just need someone to help them fan those embers in their heart back to flame. They're not out. They're smouldering away. And as we draw this letter of James to a close, we've been on some journey. Well, I know I have. I don't know about you. There are some things I have curtailed. There are some things I have started. There are some things it's been a bit of a roller coaster ride for me going through this letter. Because I've had to look at myself through the lens of Jesus Christ. And it's been difficult to do. Writing these sermons has been difficult because I preach firstly to myself. And I know I, for one, as mentioned earlier in the talk, I fall short so many, many, many times on a daily basis. But I've been encouraged that there is hope, that there is a future, that there is an eternal life that has been promised through Jesus. That sins can be forgiven, that repentance is graspable. That wanderers may find their way home. And like the prodigal child, the father will run out to greet you. He's still looking out for you to make your turn back. We have discovered that the church only exists through unity. The church is a united entity. It is called the body of Christ. The body is a united entity with many, many, many parts. James understood this and wanted to keep his flock of people with all their differences together, caring for each other and reaching out for each other in their pain and their weakness and their sickness, protecting those that have wandered away. Folks, if you're here this morning or you're at home and you feel distant from Jesus, reach out. Please don't leave here this morning without approaching someone. You don't have to tell them you have a problem or you're weak. Arrange a coffee or a cup of tea during the week at some time, or a chat, or say there's something they'd like to discuss. And if you're at home and you feel the same way, reach out. Send an email, a phone call, or call up or see one of the congregants about the estate. Talk to us. We'd love to hear from you again. Do not suffer in silence. Do not let Satan bind you up any longer. Refresh your soul. Let people care for it. We go and spend hundreds of pounds on pamper days. How about pamper eternity? As we strive forward to break the bonds that Satan has us tied up in. Throughout this life, we will trudge the happy road to destiny. Let us pray. Father, as we hear your word read and preached, give us the strength of vulnerability to reach out in our struggles, to be sensitive to those around us, to those who are reaching out, to be the hand of those, to those that may need to survive, to be the one that helps the other out of the quagmire and walks with them to safety. You want us to turn every thought and every deed into prayer. Nothing is too small or unimportant or dirty for you, as you already know. Teach us to look out for the lost children of the church and help guide them back to you. And with this heart for others, we pray for those around the world and here at home. And we thank you for the offerings today. May they be from direct debit or in the envelope. We thank you for them, Lord, and help us use them in your church. We pray we use them wisely for your church. We pray for the Holiday Bible Club this coming week, that the leaders get a renewed boost of their faith after such a long time without any gatherings. And we pray for those coming along that they hear and see a different way, a way of peace and love in this jungle of traps and snares. And Lord, as we turn to your prayer sheet, we pray for the moderator as he reflects on his time of office of 2 years. We pray that the decisions made and his representation over these last 2 years and through this deeply turbulent season, we pray that the church will grow in confidence as we emerge from the pandemic. We pray for our incoming moderator, that he uses his time with you wisely and meaningfully. We pray for our global mission workers, and we give thanks for their dedicated service all over the world. We pray that each will know the Lord's leading and guidance in all aspects of their work and witness. And we pray too for their health and safety at all times and for their families. We also pray for them in these turbulent days, Lord, that they be financially secure. We pray for our mission in Ireland, and we give thanks to the committed service of our mission in Ireland personnel. We pray for our deaconesses, our Irish mission workers, our chaplains and community outreach workers, as they are supported by mission grants. We pray that they will know God's blessing and encouragement as they continue to serve him and share the gospel in Ireland. Lord, we pray for the General Assembly coming up. We pray wisdom and guidance and a discernment of heart and spirit as discussions are made, decisions are made. But Lord, we pray that you make us steadfast here in this country, that you build us into the people you want us to be. You remove the fear from our hearts and replace it for a longing of love for others, to celebrate, enjoy, and experience what we have. Lord, if we could only rip it out of our hearts and give it to and thrust it into others, help us serve you. May the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.